Get back into our study in Galatians, talking about not enslaving the gospel. You know, if Jesus set you free, you need to be free. Stay free. Don't go back and be enslaved by works. We got a lot to go over this morning, so let's get into our text. Let's open with a word of prayer. Tom Kraft, would you open us, and we will get started. Amen. Thank you. So the gospel is your faith in Christ and what he accomplished alone, apart from any works. And so God gets the glory. Christ did all the work. He gets the glory. All you do is put your trust in what he has done. So the result of your salvation is a transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that you are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. So in this new life, you have a new product. You have a new way of living. You produced works of sin, and now you're producing works of righteousness. And so it is a result of a transformed life. But there are no righteous works. There are no religious ceremonies. There's nothing that contributes to your salvation and nothing that keeps you saved. And Paul says any of those types of things is going to have no profit, especially where it comes to Christ. Galatians 5, 1 through 6, Paul talks about false doctrine. Don't let false doctrine creep into your church because it's not going to profit you anything. If you are going to be saved by works or even keep your salvation by works, then Jesus has profited you nothing. Look at verse 2. Paul says, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says this, you've been severed from Christ. And so false doctrine will lead you down the wrong path. Now, verses 7 through 12, Paul gets into false teachers. Look there at verse 7 and 8. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. So God didn't call you into bondage. He didn't stop you from doing what you're supposed to. He started you off. Matter of fact, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus at night in John 3, and he says, you got to be born again. You got to be born of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God begins your birth. That's where you get your new creature from. So as you have a new birth, you are born of the Spirit. And then Paul says in Galatians 3:3, having begun of the Spirit. So you're born of the Spirit. You're begun of the Spirit. You start your race. He said, man, you started off good. God gave you new birth. You're born of the Spirit. You began in the Spirit. And then who stopped you in your race? Why did you quit? Who hindered you from that? It wasn't the Spirit, and it wasn't God, and it wasn't Christ who called you. The gospel is not something that you just accept. Let me qualify this. It's not something that you just say. The gospel is not something that you just pray real quick, repeat these words, and now you're good to go for life. Because the gospel is something that you live out all your life. It's not just a one-time thing. You have your faith, you have your belief, but you trust in that every day. It's all your life. And this is why Jesus uses so many earthly type of pictures or, I don't want to say parables because this isn't a parable. It has relational, not only spiritually, but also physically. Marriage is a big one. Jesus is the groom, the church is his bride, and it's pictured as a marriage. Well, look at our marriages today, how they should be, I should say. When you look at marriage should be for life. Amen? But what you don't understand is when you get married, it's I do. But then most people think nothing follows. But it's I do today, I do tomorrow, I do the day after that, I do the day after that, I do the day after that, until death do you part, I do. I make that commitment today, tomorrow, the day after, and I continue to make that commitment until death do us part. Amen? Amen. And so the same thing holds true with salvation. The gospel calls us for obedience, like marriage, continually. Paul says in verse 7, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, to obey the truth is to simply have faith, to put your trust, or to believe in the gospel. That's obeying the truth. It's the gospel. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Luke writes this, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became what? Obedient to the faith. They didn't say a prayer, they were obedient to the faith. Romans 6:17 says this, but thanks be to God that those who were once slaves of sin have become what? Obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were what? Committed. It's a commitment, right? You were slaves of sin. You're committed to that. You do that all the time. Now when you accept Christ, now you're a slave of righteousness. Now you need to put that old life behind and be transformed. And that's our life struggle. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. Since you have been saved, since you are being obedient to the gospel, then you need to go and live that obedience out by loving God and loving others. Amen? Amen. That's the whole duty. Now, that's the positive, being obedient to the gospel. Here's the negative. There's always a positive and negative. So you have the positive, being obedient to the gospel. Now you have the negative. Romans chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says this. But for those who are self-seeking, they're not what? Not obeying the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And they're going to have wrath and fury. You don't want to obey the gospel? There's a punishment coming. Matter of fact, John chapter 3, verse 36, John the Baptist says this. Whoever believes in the Son, you have eternal life. Whoever makes a commitment to Jesus today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after, you have eternal life. But it says, whoever does not what? Obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him right now. Listen, if you're not obedient to the gospel command, God's wrath is on you right now. That's why Jesus commanded everybody to repent. Hey, are we worse off than them? No, you're all the same. If you don't repent, you'll all likewise perish. And if you repent without being committed to the gospel, there's no hope when death comes to call upon you. Here's the idea. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Paul says this. In a flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You know, our life should be lived out obeying the gospel. Not only the first day you accept Jesus, but the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, every day. You should be living in obedience to the gospel. It has nothing to do with losing your salvation, whether you're working for your salvation or working to try to keep your salvation. You can never lose your salvation. Amen? All right, but listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't work for your salvation, nor do you work to keep your salvation. But what does that mean? It means this. The Greek word to work out means to continually to work to bring something to completion, right? To fruition. And what you do is you are actively, continually pursuing obedience to the gospel until God makes you a perfect person. Amen? That's part of the sanctification process. It's like marriage. You say, I do today, do tomorrow. So when you accept the gospel, you commit to Christ, not only today, but tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. The working out your salvation is what Paul says is obeying the truth in verse 7. Does that make sense? Have I lost some? This thing on? Must have been that good biscuits and gravy for Sunday school. May have to stop our food. All right. So when it comes to false teaching, false teachers will always, they'll infect the church. And they will spread all their false teaching stuff. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. we get involved in that too. Amen? Amen. Hello, talk to me, dadgummit. Amen. Hey, give it to me. Woo! Man, that's good. We need to get a Pentecostal in here, man. Matthew 7, we're just like, oh, don't judge people based off what they do. Well, some people are like, well, we don't want to stir up trouble. God is a God of order, but doggone, you can get excited in the church. Amen?
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. Woo! We got revival coming. Better get out the, where's the offering plate, Matt? Go get some more offering plates. We're on fire now. All right. I lost where I was. Look, we talk about not adding anything to the gospel. When Jesus sets you free, you need to live free in that freedom. And what we do is we put legalistic regulations on what makes a Christian. What does make a Christian? Your commitment to Jesus Christ, your faith and trust. And yes, is there a prayer involved in there? Yeah, there's got to be something. Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's got to be some kind of confession. What those words are, I don't know. I mean, there's no sinner's prayer. But it's, you're making a commitment to Christ, and then you're just audibilizing it. No? What is the word? I'm going to get rich on the Zedeker Dictionary. There's going to be all kinds of words. All right, so you make that commitment, and then it comes out audibly, something like that. So, but here's the idea, man. What we do is we put legalistic regulations on it. You can't be a Christian unless you have a suit and tie. Amen? Come on, give it to me. Well, you got to be preaching from the King James, preacher. That's the only authorized translation. Really? Well, that's, something got a hold on her. And that's good. And I praise the Spirit of God just coming through. We never want to do that. We never want to stop people from, if the Spirit encourages you, do something. You know what we want to do? Well, I don't want to stand up there in front of the auditorium and look like an idiot going like this, you know. What are all those dumb things? You got the TV, and then you got the, you know, the goalposts, and I don't be up there, Danny, going, oh, yeah, but why can't you praise Jesus and not judge somebody for doing it? Does the Spirit of God move you at all? That's what I'm talking about. No, they don't. You're falling asleep on me. Jeez. But that's the idea, man. When Jesus sets you free, live free. Don't go back into bondage of nothing. But we don't. We love to make regulations and legalistic standards. And, man, this is not what it's for. People that tell you have to do this and don't do that are false teachers, and what they're trying to do is enslave you back into works-oriented salvation, or to keep your salvation. And any types of works-oriented religion is nothing but a damnable heresy. Look at verse 10 and 11 there in Galatians 5. Paul says, verse 9. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's the whole picture, man. False teachers try to get in, and they try to corrupt, and they a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven in the Bible is talks about sin in most cases, but in this context, it's talking about false teachers. The same way that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, where Jesus said this, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What kind of leaven are you talking about, Jesus? Well, it goes on in verse 12 of chapter 16 to say that the apostles understood what he was talking about. Not the leaven of actual bread, but of the teaching, the false teaching. That was the leaven that he was speaking of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that's what you want to do. You want to be careful. Be careful of people that tell you have to do this or do that in order to stay, remain, or become a Christian. Amen?
Amen.
Now look at verse 10 and 11. Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. False teachers will attack the gospel. They will attack the truth. And they will attack the people who preach the truth. Amen?
Amen.
When we talk about false teachers, that all they care about is their works-oriented stuff. Matter of fact, the Jews back there, they didn't care anything about Jesus at all. They cared nothing about Jesus. What did they care about? All they cared about was their ceremonies. They cared about their law, their Mosaic law, their traditions. And they cared about their building. And I'm not saying that we don't care about God's building. We don't let people come in and destroy it. But they elevated that building above God. And that's wrong. Jesus didn't matter to them. In Acts chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, Luke writes this. They set up a false witness who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against," here's this holy place, "and the law. And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, he's going to destroy this place and he's going to change the customs of Moses that Moses delivered to us." See, they didn't want Jesus. All they wanted was their ceremonies. They wanted their Mosaic law. They wanted all their stuff. "Well, don't get rid of that little wooden cross back there, Danny. 70 years ago, Billy Bob, he made that by hand, and that's a sacred cow now. We can't get rid of that." Amen? Come on now. Hey, I'm telling you, man. She's going to grow up and be a preacher if that was the case. But here's the idea. We put more of our faith in stuff and things than people in the Lord Jesus. And it was no different than the Jews. And that's what the Jews of Paul's day was doing. Now, I apologize. I didn't know we were going to have some young folks in here, but we're going to get open and honest. And we're just going to go through the Bible. How's that? Amen. So in Galatians 5:12, Paul says this. "I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Now let me explain that, because I got a whole page of that here, and I don't want to miss out because I still got another hour and a half to go. So look at this picture here. This is a picture of modern-day Turkey. This is New Testament times. Matter of fact, this is one of the journeys of the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about the New Testament, here's the Ephesus. Off here is the Isle of Patmos, where John the Apostle was. This is in a horseshoe formation. Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Laodicea, Philadelphia, all the seven churches of Revelation. And then, of course, this is the region of Galatia up here. The book of Galatians is not written to one church, but to many. It's many churches in the Galatian region. And the region down here is Phrygia, which is right connected to Galatia. So they were very familiar with Phrygia and Galatia. And so when it come to Phrygia in Paul's day, there was one goddess. They didn't have many, they just had one. It was one-stop shopping. So this goddess, her name was Cybele, C-Y-B-E-L-E. And so Cybele, I think that's how it's pronounced. She was the goddess that took care of every area and aspect of life. From your crops, to war, to Mother Nature, to healing, to birthing, to all that stuff. You prayed just to that one goddess. And so her priests were so devoted to her that they actually castrated themselves in order to serve her better. So her devout priests were all castrated. And so this is what Paul has the idea here in verse 12. Say something like, "I wish those who are trying to bring you back into works would just castrate themselves." And that must have made the Jews very irate, because they're talking about circumcision, right? Oh, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And yeah, you can accept Jesus, but it's all about keeping and adhering to the Mosaic law. And then all of a sudden, Paul's like, "Listen, doing all that stuff is works oriented. And you guys, you want to keep all this work stuff? You are no different than these pagan worshipers of Cybele. And you guys ought to just castrate yourselves. Because there is no room for any addition to the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone." Amen. Nothing. So when it comes to living out the gospel by faith alone, it's always been by love, always will be. And that's what he says in verse 6, Galatians 5, verse 6. Only faith working through love. Now, let me give you this key verse, because we got some stuff to get into. And I apologize, because now we get into Missions Emphasis Month, but I'm going to give you a little something to whet your appetite so you can come back in November and hopefully get back into our series again from Galatians. But here's the idea. Let me give you this. This is absolutely vitally important to your Christian life, to the sanctification process, and you loving your brothers and all that. Look at verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom." We remember that in Galatians 5, 1. You were called to freedom. Jesus set you free. You're called to freedom. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, there's that love again, serve one another. Now, I promise we get into some topics and talk about all kinds of wonderful stuff, and this is where it begins. Probably take us through next year. I don't know. So we'll have, you know, October, missions emphasis, then we got Christmas, and then, so, man, there's a lot of stuff to cover here, but it's vitally important to your Christian life. And I think in order for you to understand how to love your brother, it's important to go through this stuff. Amen? All right. So when you deal with liberty, when you deal with freedom, I want you to remember two types of judgment. Can you do that? Matthew 7, okay? Over here, I'm Matthew 7. Over here, I'm John 7. Does that make sense? Should be easy for you to remember. Chapter 7 over here, chapter 7 over there. John here, Matthew there. Okay, in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, "Do not judge based off of personal appearance, but judge righteously." You remember that? Okay, we are to judge righteously. What does that mean? It's judge according to the holy standard of God. What does that mean? No drunkards, no murderers, no adulterers, no all those things. There are serious offenses that even Paul says don't even hang around with those people that practice that stuff. That is judging by a righteous appearance. Amen? Okay, the problem that we get is when we come over here to Matthew 7, 1 through 6, where Jesus says, "Don't judge, judge not, lest you be judged yourself." And then we go, "Well, only God can judge me." No, are you talking about a John chapter 7 judgment or a Matthew 7 judgment? There's two different judgments. This judgment is a criticism judgment. Criticism means this: something you're allowed to do, but it upsets you. Amen? You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or 11, you have to look it up on your own. Talks about wearing a hat. Talk about praying with a hat on. You allowed to do that? Paul says the church of God has no, absolutely no commandment whether you wear a hat or don't wear a hat. But I guarantee you, one of you people out there have judged somebody for wearing a hat in the auditorium. Come on. Hello? That's Matthew 7 judgment. That's criticism based off of your personal opinion. Amen? Because over here in John chapter 7, there's nothing that forbids that. Does that make sense to you? So when you love your brother, make sure you're judging them righteously. And we already talked about this Matthew chapter 7. If you're going to judge him over here, make sure you've already judged yourself. And somebody ridiculed me already because in our sanctification paper that we have, I hope you have this because we're going to go over this quite a bit. You're going to have this quite a bit. This is from a couple weeks ago. I had a problem. 1 Corinthians 11, 21. It's actually 31. Thank you for pointing out my fault, judging me. And so, no, that's good. That means you're reading them and paying attention and making sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to. But here's the idea, man. You've got to get this. If you're going to judge in Matthew 7, you better make sure you're perfect. That's just being critical. Wearing shorts in the auditorium, wearing a hat. Some people, and this is where you get legalism. Some people weren't even allowed to pray because they had a goatee or a beard. You know those places? You know those churches? That's absolutely ridiculous. That's Matthew 7 criticism. Never criticize somebody for doing something that's allowed. Amen? Amen. Okay, so if you're a vegetarian, don't criticize Matt for eating bacon. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, in John chapter 7, that has nothing to do with righteous judgment, because when you go back to the Old Testament laws, that was for a specific group of people, namely the Jews, Israel, for a specific time period in history. Amen? Okay. I'm hoping you're getting the difference, because everything that we do is just going to compound one on top of the other. So we talk about John 7, Matthew 7. You need to know the difference between your judgments. Okay, now, let's get into that. So let me start with this one. We don't have much time left, and so we're going to conclude with talking about gambling. Let's talk about gambling. This is a good one. Heard a lot of people talk about this. The Webster's Dictionary defines gambling as this: to play a game for money or property. Do you agree with that? And that's pretty much what it is. To play a game, and sometimes you do it for money, and then when you lose all your money, you put up all your property. Right? Amen? That's what happens. Okay, so what does the Bible say about gambling? It doesn't. Sweet, so it must be good. No, it's not. So it's not good, so we can't do it. Well, no, I can't say you can do it. Well, so we can do it. Well, no, I can't say you can do it. So what do you do? Gambling for property or money, such as scratch-off lottery tickets, bingo, Texas Hold'em, casinos, all those different types of things. Let me give you the simple definition of what gambling is. And you could say it this way. Gambling is a form of entertainment. Amen? Just a form of entertainment. Okay? So what about entertainment has to do with the Bible? Well, entertainment's in the Bible. It talks about it differently. It's just, it means to hold one's attention. And that's, I don't want to be entertaining in the English definition. I'd rather do it in the biblical sense, to hold your attention, as opposed to just being entertaining. But here's the idea. So when we talk about entertainment, entertainment comes in many forms. Cell phones, television, game consoles, computers, you name it, the list goes on and on and on. The Bible does not say, John 7, that it's wrong. Amen? In the sense of murder, in the sense of adultery, where things are clearly forbidden from day one, from sentence one, you are forbidden to do those things. Even though people still do it, it's still forbidden. That's a John 7 judgment, which is righteous judgment. So when we talk about gambling, it's got to be over here with Matthew 7. Okay? So that's just criticism. So if you criticize somebody for buying a little lottery ticket, well, you better be perfect yourself. So let's talk about this. So we talk about gambling. It is not okay or not okay. So there's nothing wrong with it, but it can become sin. And so you're like, wait a minute. So is it okay or is it not okay? Well, that's like alcohol. It's not that simple. So when we talk about this stuff, make sure you have your little sanctification sheet with you. If you don't have one, I got more. So if you need those, you can follow along when we go through those lists. So if it's not okay or it is okay, how do I know what to do? And that's where your sanctification list comes from. Your separation, right? God has called you to be separate from the world, to be separate from everything. You are to love your brother. How do I do that? Well, let's go down through the list. So number one, it would be number three on the list, which is the stumbling block test. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says this: therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Right? So, now I'm not talking, listen, what you do in private is a little different than what you do in public. And that's what I'm talking about. Because I don't think any vegetarian in this room is going to stop Matt Trammell from eating bacon in his house. Amen. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to eat, you know, steaks and T-bones. I'm not going to do that because you're a vegetarian. Now, if I invite you to my house, now it's a different subject. Amen? If I come to your house, now it's a different story. So you have to know it's situational. Does that make sense? Okay, so we have situational sanctification. So if it's okay, make sure these other factors are not in play. Does that make sense? All right, let's move on. So just because gambling may not be a John 7 judgment, but it's a Matthew 7, which is just your criticism, it may be okay, don't do it if it's going to cause your brother to stumble. If you don't know that this person struggles with gambling, why would you hand him a lottery ticket? Amen? It's like an alcoholic. Why would you give him a beer? Why would you invite him to a bar and say, oh, you could just drink coffee? Really? Don't be a stumbling block to your brother. That's loving your brother. Loving your brother will always come first. And we'll get into this as we get moving on. But never use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh to cause a stumbling block to your brother. Loving your brother will always come first. So whether gambling is okay or not okay, don't do it in front of somebody that may be weaker. And that's what the Bible calls a weaker believer. Like a vegetarian as opposed to a beef eater. Yeah, if he in some way doesn't think that you should eat meat because it's bad or whatever, that's what the Bible calls a weaker believer. And so we need to watch out for the weaker believer. So, secondly, what is your motive? What are you trying to do with this? And a lot of people, it's the get-rich-quick scheme. Amen? You know what? Old Testament, throughout, I don't even have enough room to put all the verses. God is the one that ordains the blind, the dumb, the lame, the deaf, the ones that can see, the rich, the poor, all of them, and everyone in between. So if you're trying to get rich quick, it could be for a love of money. Love of money, John 7, always forbidden. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Timothy says this, or Paul says this to Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And through it, this craving to love money that some have wandered away from the faith and they pierced themselves through with many burdens." What does it mean they pierced themselves through with many sorrows? Take gambling. Person gambles, doesn't have any money left, goes to the ATM, takes all their money out, then puts their house up for sale, takes their cars, takes everything, walks away and has absolutely nothing. Now you can't provide for your family, which Paul says is worse than an infidel. Amen? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There's all kinds of stuff that gets in there. You trying to get rich quick? Is it because of the love of money? That's forbidden, John 7. Hebrews 13:5, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Paul says, "I've learned in whatever state, whether I've had a lot or had nothing, I've learned to just be content wherever I am." Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Solomon says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle." That's trying to get rich quick. "But whoever gathers little by little will increase it." He also said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, he said that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. It's useless, absolutely useless. So the principle goes to this, and if you're back in your sanctification test, it's number one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated. I will not be controlled. I will not be enslaved under the power of anything." Amen? Amen. That's where we're to be. So as you go down through the list, whether it's okay or not okay, there's still some factors in there you need to understand. Gambling can be addictive. And a lot of people get sucked in quick. That's why you got to be careful. You got to be very careful. Cell phones are probably one of the biggest problems people have in our day. People are controlled by their cell phones. Their life is controlled. Social media, games, whatever it is, they can't get their face out of their phone. And you just go to a restaurant and you can see that. People sitting across from each other. I've even had meetings with people face to face and sit down. And the daughter would text the mom a question, and they go back and forth with the, really, you can't even talk anymore? Like me and Matt talk about this, we're losing even our texting ability, because now everything's just going to pictures. We're going back to hieroglyphics now. I'm telling you, we're going back to the primitive days. We're trying to paint pictures on the cave walls. Don't be brought under the power of anything. Don't let anything have control over you. Matter of fact, God wants control. Amen. That's why you're to be filled with the Spirit. That's why you're to be controlled with the Spirit. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, 16, 17, Jesus created all things. All things were created by him and through him. He holds the whole universe together, and he did all that so that he can have first place in everything. He wants first place not only in the universe, but also in your life. God wants first place. And the problem is that people spend all their money on stuff, and then they come back around and they go, "Oh God, I don't have any money left. I live paycheck to paycheck. Why don't you give me more money?" If you're not good with what you're given, why would God give you any more? Amen? People forget that entertainment is not a necessity. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong. That's John 7. It's not a necessity. I'm saying this is a Matthew 7. It's not a necessity. Something that's not a necessity, you might want to think about it. Because I've counseled many people in my short counseling lifetime, and I have seen people that come in and they would sit down and they go, "Oh, Daddy, I live paycheck to paycheck, and I've only got 13 cents left over. I say, okay, well, let's go down through and see what kind of bills you got. Let's try to work on this. And I say, well, here you go. Why don't you eliminate cable, Hulu, Netflix, Amazon Prime? Why don't you get rid of Disney? That's just part of your utilities, Danny. No, it's not. That's entertainment. That is something. Well, what am I supposed to do with my time? Amen. Man, took the words right out of my mouth. Read your Bible. Play games with your kids. Go out in the yard. Ride a bike. Do something. That's even better. Look at this. I looked this up, and it may differ, and I don't care. I'm just using it as an illustration. Don't be Googling me on the prices and, oh, I got it cheaper than that. No, blah, blah, blah. Cable internet combined. For some folks, I think this might be on the cheap side, might be around $120. That's after all the deals that you can get it for $99 for 12 months. And I'm just talking about regular. About $120. Some pay a little more. Some might pay a little less. Netflix, I think, is $8.99 a month. Right? That's the one with ads or something. And maybe $12.99 without ads. I mean, you could pay not to have ads. And then you have like Hulu, $6.99 with ads. And then, you know, $8.99 or $12.99 or whatever without ads. And Disney is $6.99 a month. Amazon Prime, if you pay it by months, like $12.99. So you add all that up, that's $1,900-some dollars a year. That's almost $2,000 a year. Hair, what would you do with $2,000? Oh, yeah, I'll do anything. $2,000, yeah. Okay, stop spending on entertainment. So what happens is, Matthew 7 guy, I'm back in Matthew 7 guy. Look at that guy over there. He's going over there to play bingo. He's going into the bingo hall. That guy's going to burn in hell. He's going to the bingo hall. Okay, so he bought two of those little cards for $1 a piece, spent $2, went home just because it was entertainment, and you just spent $2,000 a year on your entertainment, and you want to ridicule him in Matthew 7 because he played bingo a couple times? Come on, folks. I'm liking her, man. We're going to have all the kids in the auditorium every week. That's going to be great. Look. You've got to understand, there are some things that you are allowed to do. If it offends you and it bothers you, you don't do it. Amen? Amen. But don't judge somebody, Matthew 7, based off of something they're allowed to do. Now, I can't say that it's wrong for somebody to play bingo. I cannot say that it's wrong for somebody to buy a scratch-off ticket. Matter of fact, people love to put them in their stockings for stocking stuffers. Amen? You know you do that. I hear all your stories. But there's nothing wrong with that. I don't believe that there's anything scripturally wrong with that within itself. Some folks will save money up to go on a vacation, and while they're on vacation, it might be someplace that might have a casino. I don't believe that going into a casino is wrong within itself. However, there are different factors in that one. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. So, I mean, if you're out of town, nobody's around, I mean, they may not know I'm a pastor, you know? I may sit down and get a nice draft. Yeah, can I get a Bud Light, please? Yeah, well, you're not allowed that, Pastor. How'd you know? We'll get into that one down the road. That'll be the final one. But listen, don't do something that's going to cause somebody to stumble. Don't do something that has the appearance of evil. Don't do something that is going to make your brother weak. Don't do something that's going to offend another believer. And don't do something that's going to suck you in and control your life. Even though a casino may be okay to go into, but they still have alcohol. Matter of fact, they'll give you the first couple of drinks free. And this is what I've been told. I don't know based on personal experience. I'm telling you, not me. I have been in a casino, I'm not going to lie to you, but it's been over 20, or maybe 20 years ago, over 20 years, something like that. Anyway, but there are things that are in there that they know how to suck you in. If they can give you some alcohol, the alcohol will control you, the gambling will control you. When you run out of money, they have ATMs all over the place. Don't let anything control you. If you're weak, like people that drink, and they're like, you know, one is never enough. Okay, well, don't drink. Well, I know I just had one, but man, I just can't stop there. Okay, don't drink at all then. You're one of those that can't have any. But it's a factor there. There are key factors you need to understand. And here's a big one that's not in the scripture that I think needs to be told. When we talk about offending another believer, don't use your social media platform to do it. Whether it's okay or not okay to do, don't post all that crap on social media. You'll be the biggest rock of offense in offending your brother that there ever was. Be careful not to do that. It's all about love. Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 6, only faith working through love. It's all about love. Love your brother. So if you're a new creature in Christ, and we'll close with this. If you're a new creature in Christ, your new life, you should be living in the kingdom, not here in the earthly lusts of your flesh. You should be living in the kingdom. You should be living there with joy and peace and goodness. And that's what Paul says in Romans 14, 17. He says this, the kingdom of God is not about what you eat, what you drink, whether you go to bingo or you don't go or any of those things. Your kingdom life and our citizenship is up there, right? Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we live. That's where our home. That's where we should belong. Amen. That's where our life should be. So if it is up there, it's not going to be about the things of this life in the flesh or the world, but it'll be living a life of goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Got peace? Got joy? Are you one of those old cranky ones in Matthew 7 that's critical about everybody? And you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a root of bitterness growing up in here. And your life is going to be miserable. Jesus set you free from all that. And that's how you live out the gospel. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for our time this evening, or this morning. It's this evening somewhere. We say we love you, Lord. We say we love you. But if we loved you, we would be obedient. We made that commitment to you. We said, yes, I'm a sinner, Lord Jesus. Forgive me, save me. And now we need to make that commitment every day. Lord, it's about being obedient to the gospel, not just today, but tomorrow and the day after, the day after that. And we need to learn that. And that's why you've given us your Holy Spirit so that we can do what you ask us to do. Live a life of love, loving you and loving our brothers and sisters. That's what the world needs to see, Father. The world needs to see us live differently than they do. And when they see that, that's what's going to attract. That's what attracted so many people. We're talking on Wednesday night about wisdom and Solomon. Man, your nation, your chosen nation of Israel, was at its height during Solomon's reign. Everybody come from everywhere to see the God that they served and to see the wisdom that you had given them. And when the Queen of Sheba came, it took her breath away because they saw how awesome it was to be a child of God and the wisdom and the discernment and everything that you have for this life. It's not about a bunch of rules and regulations. It's about loving others. And we need to show that more to the world. Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning that has come, maybe they don't know what it's like to be a child of God. Maybe they don't know what it means to be saved. Maybe they don't know all that church lingo. May your Spirit, in the conviction process that is His job, bring them forward. Lord, we'll have people that will be down here ready to show them what it takes to have eternal life, what it takes to have forgiveness of sin and heaven and eternal life. We want to show them, Lord. Your Bible says that you can know for sure that you have salvation, you have eternal life. And if they don't know, Lord, please, I pray that you bring them forward. This invitation is for you, God, and for your church, and for anyone. And we pray that you just have your way during this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.